We're going to go to week 16 in our book, in our study of the book of James. This message is called Evil Church Judges. Yeah, just the title alone is really harsh, right? Question for you, has someone ever unfairly judged, slandered, or gossiped about you? Oh, really? Good. Well, let me ask you a question. How did that make you feel? You know, I remember as a church staff, member of a church staff many years ago, I remember being publicly slandered with false accusations. And I'm just going to tell you, that incident was devastating for me and for my family in ways that you can't even imagine. You know, I'm human, so still to this day, you know, I still carry baggage from that. Just being vulnerable with you here. Even when someone slanders or gossips about something you actually did wrong, it's still painful, right? Matter of fact, it makes the pain of your guilt even worse. Okay, here's another question. Have you ever slandered or passed judgment on a brother or sister in your church family? Oh, not many yeses that time, right? Sadly, I must confess, as your pastor, even though I went through the pain that I did, I have been guilty of doing the exact same thing. And looking back now, especially when I'm writing this sermon this week, I'm embarrassed by my hypocrisy. It's very humbling when this reality hits you, isn't it? And if we're all being transparent, if we're all being honest, we've all both given and received slander. It's painful that moment when you realize you are no better than your accuser or the one who has accused you. However, our willingness to recognize this is an important test of our ropes of faith. So we have to go there today. Aren't you glad I didn't preach this on Easter Sunday? Aren't you glad I took a break? It's important for us to understand where all this comes from. Where does gossip and judgment and slander come from? We have to know so that we can guard against it, and when it rears its ugly head, we can deal with it. And as we do today, as we go through this, it will be very easy for us to sit here and listen and think about someone else. Don't. Focus today on yourself. Okay, are we ready? James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, only two verses this week. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? All right, let's just close in prayer. Dear Jesus, I want you to understand, historically speaking, humans have always loved gossip. And James's readers are no different. They are struggling. They are bouncing between living like the world and living the way Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. And James is calling them to humble repentance and reconciliation through a series of these revealing tests of their faith. And we've gone through 15 of them so far. This test today focuses on how earthly wisdom transforms their mouths into a destructive weapon that is demonic and evil. Yes, I said demonic and evil. Check this out in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. This was from the Sermon on the Mount. Look what Jesus says. This is where James draws directly from in this, okay? We've gone through and we've explained how every passage in James has a connection to the Sermon on the Mount. And this is the one that this one's connected to. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Thanks, Jesus. See, James had already confronted his readers in this chapter about how their envy and their jealousy was creating divisions and rifts and fights and quarrels in their community. This envy and jealousy had manifested itself in people passing false judgments or slandering their brothers and sisters. Here's how they would do it. They would actually invalidate the faith of others, saying, oh, they're not really Christian. But they did it with fabricated spiritual wisdom that was entirely unrelated to the gospel. But this wasn't just an isolated issue in the New Testament church. It has always been a problem for us humans. It's always been easy for God's people to stray from what Jesus teaches us about how our words reveal what's really inside of our hearts. Pockets of slander and judgment have always been a cancer among the people of God, revealing, quite frankly, each one of us, our desperate need of mercy and grace. And God has always made it clear just how much He hates it when we misuse our words to judge and slander others, especially when that judgment is born out of our own earthly wisdom or perhaps motivated by our anger or our bitterness or our resentment. See, that's why God made it part of one of the Ten Commandments. You know that list, right? He gave it to Moses, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Look what it says. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That doesn't mean just lie. It means slander, judge, all of it. I think most of us actually underestimate how seriously God takes this sin of judgment and slander and gossip and the rifts and the division that it causes. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote his pretty harsh corrective letter to the Corinthian church, that first letter of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, did you know that he put slander in with some of the very worst human behavior? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Look what he says. Now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. In other words, don't associate with anyone who says they're a Christian if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, is an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Do you notice what is listed right there in the middle of sexual immorality and idolatry and drunkards and con artists? Gossipers, slanders, and judges. So James makes it very clear how we speak about our brothers and sisters is another critical test of our ropes of faith. All right, that's the history of the passage. What about God? What is he doing here? What's the theology that we need to study today? I want to tell you why exactly slander is evil, and I think some of this is going to surprise you. Let me explain why slander and judgment and gossip is evil to the core. You know who the best slanderer is in history? Satan. As a matter of fact, his name, Satan, you know what it means? It means accuser. Accusing is precisely what we do when we judge and slander other brothers and sisters behind their backs. You know, Satan has always been a master slanderer. He has been talking about God's people behind their backs since the beginning. In fact, before Jesus, the slander was constantly going on as the accuser would go around heaven or go around earth looking for someone to slander and accuse, and then he had the ability to go before God in heaven and slander that person. You want an example? Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Look what is described as going on here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Wait a minute, Satan is in heaven among God? That's right. More on that later. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered, "Going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down it." See, before Jesus came, before his earthly ministry, Satan had free reign to go throughout the earth, and he still had access to an audience with God in heaven. We see that pretty clearly, right? He would scour the earth looking for ways and excuses and reasons to accuse and slander God's people, bringing those accusations before God himself. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face." Doesn't that sound like back behind the back slander? God, the only reason Job worships you is because of everything you've given him. That is all Job cares about. I know this. I've been watching him. The minute you remove those earthly blessings, he will turn his back on you so fast, God. He doesn't worship you. He's disloyal. That's what our accuser, our slanderer, the great gossiper, was doing continually every day against the saints, judging and accusing God's people. But at some point, here's the good news, at some point during the earthly ministry of Jesus, something changed. Satan's access to heaven was revoked during that time when Jesus was on earth. He was confined to just walking to and fro on the earth. He still does that, looking to create havoc, but he could no longer go before heaven. Look what happens in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. I love this story. So Jesus sends out the 72 disciples to go and do ministry and prepare the other towns for his arrival, right? And they come back. The 72 return. They go out in pairs of two. What is that, 36? See, that's pretty good. I just did that in my head. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Look what Jesus says to them. "Well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." See that? "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power over and power over all the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At some point, at that point, something changed in heaven, and there was no more accuser. Look, he still scoured the earth, but now he could no longer come before God with his accusations and slander about God's chosen, about God's elect. This event right here where Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," that's why you have this kingdom authority. This actually caused great rejoicing in heaven. We learned about this in Revelation. Do you remember Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, when we did our series in Revelation? Look what happens right here. "Now the salvation power, the kingdom of God, and the authority of his Christ have come." That's Jesus coming to earth. "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down." You see how that all connects? "Who accuses them day and night before God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their own lives even to death." This is before Jesus even resurrects and conquers death. Just him being on earth, Satan is now limited and he can longer go into heaven. But something else happens after this rejoicing. Something else happens in heaven when the accuser, the slanderer, the judge, the evil judge, has been cast down. He has actually also been replaced with something else. You know what it is? It's the exact opposite of a slanderer and an accuser. He was replaced with an advocate for us, a savior. Now instead of having a slanderer or accuser accusing us every day, we have an advocate making our case. Look what the Apostle John says in 1 John. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Not an accuser, not a slanderer, not a judge. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the payment, propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Something changed. Aren't you glad? Now, instead of an evil judge accusing and slandering us before God, we have an advocate, our Savior, Jesus. He's actually pleading our case. And when we do fail, like perhaps maybe when we slander about one another, Jesus declares to the Father, "Don't worry, I've paid for that sin." So now do you understand why God takes judgment, slander, and gossip about his redeemed so seriously? Can you see how messed up it is when we, who actually desperately need an advocate, act like Satan and judge and accuse and slander our brethren? How messed up is that? All right, personal section. Are you an accuser or an advocate? This is the sermon preview this week. When we slander people in our own church family, we are doing Satan's demonic work for him. All right, listen. Please stick with me. I know this is hard stuff, but there is a joyful ending coming, I promise. First off, have you ever noticed how many people might use this passage to say that we should never judge sin at all? That's wrong too, by the way. That's an attempt to manipulate this passage as a weapon to shut down any criticism or accountability for our unrepentant sin. Let me tell you what James is not saying. He's not saying that we can't use our discernment to know when and how to identify and confront obvious sin in the church. In fact, there are many places in the New Testament where God instructs the church to shepherd his people through loving accountability and discipline. In fact, if we are followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility, as long as it's motivated by love and in humility, to hold each other accountable when sin becomes a problem. But it's part of humble service. It is inspired by concern and love. It is not born out of anger, resentment, or some ridiculous thirst for revenge. When we have been put in a position to hold each other accountable, we should always do it as an advocate, not as a judge or accuser. And willingness to take on this tough task of being advocate for another brother is actually another test of our faith that we're going to learn about later in James chapter 5. Look at this. We're going to study this later. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So you can see clearly there is a way for us to deal with sin, but it is not out of anger and resentment. What James is condemning is arrogant judgment, arrogant slander, or gossip born out of our internal bitterness, our internal self-righteousness, our internal jealousy or selfishness. What did he say? Why are you fighting? Because of the desires that come from within you. Do you also notice how judging, slander, and gossip, it's not golf. These are team sports. We always draw others into our slander team, don't we? Sometimes one, sometimes a dozen. Those are the same reasons James says we fight and quarrel with each other, causing bitter, divisive rifts in our church. We judge someone for falling short, for failing, for breaking some moral code. Most often, by the way, the moral code they've broken, it's not even God's, it's our own that we've made up. This arrogant judgment and slander and gossip is symptomatic of someone who's being led about by earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom, certainly not heavenly wisdom. Okay. Wouldn't it be good to know if the words you speak about others might be slanderous? Well, I have a list. Okay, you ready? This was no fun. Are your words about someone's failure 100% verified, or are you judging based on secondhand testimony only? Do your words include exaggerated details, or have you made further assumptions based upon known facts? Do you experience any type of sinful pleasure or satisfaction when you judge, gossip, or slander someone behind their back? Does it make you feel good when you do it? Are your words designed to hurt their reputation or their testimony rather than to build it up, restore, and correct them in love? Are your words intending to knock someone down a peg in the eyes of others and/or raise yourself up in the process? They've done this. I would never do that to you. If the person you're speaking about was actually present with you, would you still say the same things, or would your words begin to change? And from the moment your first words are spoken, did you ever have any intention to bring your charges to the person face to face? Did it ever even enter your mind? Are your words driven by an angry desire to expose someone's sins and mistakes? Or do you desire healing and reconciliation? Are your words angry and resentful, maybe even expressing fantasies of verbal assault? Well, if they were right here now, here's what I would tell them. Or maybe, God forbid, even fantasies of physical violence. Do you believe you're better than your brother or sister in the area that you've decided to pass judgment or slander them about? Would you find more satisfaction in condemning them than you would if there had been repentance and reconciliation and healing? Remember how James warned us about how if we pray the wrong way, God doesn't hear the prayers? Remember that? Well, are your prayers ever judgmental, gossipy, or slanderous? If our words about others sound or look like any of these, we have actually made ourselves into evil church judges, accusers, and slanderers. We have declared ourselves spiritually superior, And we have taken on the role of not just accuser of our brother and sister with gossip and slander. Now, we may not have taken our accusations to the throne of God like Satan was allowed to, but you know what else we do instead? We seek to take it to the throne of other like-minded evil judges, don't we? Right? We make our judgment, then we look for other people who agree with our judgment, and then we gossip, and then we slander, and we speak evil. In that respect, we become far worse than those we have accused. We are now doing Satan's work for him. Church, there's only one judge. It is so bad when we get involved in this. This is why God takes it so seriously. It is so bad that we have taken on two roles. We have taken on the role of judge and accuser. We have taken on the role of Satan and God. That is spiritual insanity. How did we get there? Which would you rather be today? Would you rather be a judge and accuser of your brothers and sisters, or would you rather be an advocate? Hasn't Jesus called us to be an advocate for one another? I can tell you this. I know what he hasn't called us to do. He hasn't called us to become evil church judges. My question for you is, has the Spirit revealed to you that you have become more often than not like the accuser instead of the advocate, like our Jesus? Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, humble, mature, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So once again, the antidote for when our faith is failing one of these tests is the humility that only comes from where? Heavenly wisdom. And let him ask of God, who gives to all men this type of heavenly wisdom freely. Because here's why. Heavenly wisdom reminds you, you have forgotten how much you needed grace. You probably need it more than those you've judged. Heavenly wisdom reminds you to slow down. Take inventory of your own frailty so that then you can proceed with love and mercy and grace. And when your ropes of faith are secure, when we do get easily forgetful about how much we need grace, here's what happens when our faith is secure. You are quickly reminded. And even when in those moments we do become these evil judges who accuse and slander and gossip, when that does happen, we will quickly feel kind of dirty about it, won't we? And we will repent. The more heavenly wisdom reveals about our own heart, the more gracious we can become toward others. So, when we're in a position to confront someone, we're not motivated by arrogant judgment or anger or resentment or retribution or vengeance. Instead, our motivation is love and healing and restoration and reconciliation. And we won't easily forget that the last thing that we want to be is Satan, the accuser of our brothers and sisters. The one thing we want to be our brothers and sisters' advocate. Doesn't mean we won't have some tough conversations with our brother and sister, but our motivation is one that brings a smile to Heavenly Dad's face and not a frown. Get this, when we hear someone else being judged or slandered or gossiped about, we will seek to be the one who restores such a one, not judge them. Okay. If you're anything like me, you are not feeling so good about yourself right now. Are you with me? So I'm not alone in this? Whew, good. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lead us all in a corporate repentance prayer with four steps that will help leave us here restored and refreshed. I'm going to ask the Spirit for help in forgiving our accusers. I'm going to ask for God to help us acknowledge that we probably also have accused and slandered others. I'm going to ask God to help us become advocates for our brothers and sisters instead of being so quick to judge and accuse them all the time. And I'm going to ask God to help us become those who adore Christ when we are reminded that even though we're all worthy of accusation, Jesus has justified us. Pray for me, or pray with me. Dear Jesus, we come to you today and we're just asking you, God, that you would help us to recognize that we need to forgive those who maybe have slandered or judged or accused us. Lord, it's easy for us to hold on to that bitterness and hold on to that resentment. Lord, please, by your grace and mercy, give us heavenly wisdom that allows us to let that go and live in forgiveness. And Lord, we acknowledge that we have been guilty of the same thing. We are guilty of slandering and judging and accusing our brothers and sisters. Lord, we are so sorry for what we've done to those whom you've called out of darkness into light. We are so sorry for slandering your elect. Lord, we just pray that by your grace and mercy, you would begin to give us the wisdom and discipline to know what it means to be an advocate for our brothers and sisters instead of always being so quick to accuse and judge and gossip. Lord, make our hearts humble and broken enough that we want to advocate for one another, not oppose. And Lord, when we have to confront someone who is straight from the truth, Lord, give us unbelievable wisdom and discernment and gentleness as we remember how much we ourselves need grace and mercy. And Lord, as we did in song earlier, we acknowledge, we adore you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. Because every one of us is worthy of judgment and accusation, but by your love and by your grace, you have transformed all of that. You have justified us, you've forgiven us, you've cleansed us, and now you are our advocate before the throne. So, Lord, we ask that you would turn us into advocates. Rescue us from the evil of judgment, gossip, and slander. Lord, we want to know that our ropes of faith are secure, so when those moments come and we want to do that again, you would remind us, you need grace just as much. Keep that ever mindful in our heart, so it will slow us down and keep us gentle and make sure that our goal is reconciliation and forgiveness and redemption and restoration. Lord, we ask for all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, we love you. Have a great week.